sing with you people. And that's one of the privileges of coming home. I'm Robert. And Catherine is sitting down there. And we have been in Japan for a long time. And what we do mostly is, I encourage Christians. I try to find young people who want to be leaders in churches and be a part of their training. And as I said, I preach quite a bit and teach and find people to share the gospel with. That's my ministry in a nutshell. Catherine is a practitioner of Bible studies. I think that's a good title for her. And she has what we call discovery Bible studies, I would say almost every day, that she meets with Japanese ladies, mostly who don't know the Lord, mostly who don't know what a Bible is until they open it with her. And that's what we do in Japan. And we thank you for being a part of that. You, many of you, we know, pray for us. And the church gives us a lot of money to do that. And we need that in order to live and function in Japan. And so we're thankful for that. So today, I'm not going to talk too much about our ministry. I'd rather talk about a passage of scripture that I'm quite excited about. And it's John 16. And I'm going to begin with some statistics. In 2023, 750,000 babies were born in Japan. And that is the lowest number of babies born in Japan since the Japanese government started counting in 1899. That's a long time. And they hit the bottom, and guess what? They're going to hit the bottom again next year. The birth rate in Japan is very low. 750,000. Someone is already here, and you can turn that off. I'm sorry if I embarrassed you. 750,000. More than double this number. 1,600,000 Japanese died last year. That results in a net almost a million people disappearing from Japan every year. They have zero immigration, almost zero immigration in Japan. Japanese adult children dread inheriting their parents' home. They dread it because old Japanese homes are almost worthless, and they're very expensive to keep up and impossible to sell. There's a population of 120 million, and there are over 10 million empty homes sitting in Japan. So if you want a cheap place to live, come join us in Japan. It takes a woman two kids in her lifetime to maintain a population. Two births in every woman's lifetime will maintain the population. At least two. Japan's birth rate is 1.3. Guess what? Canada's isn't much different. It's 1.5. The difference is Canada has immigration, a lot of immigration. So Canada's population is rising. Japan's is rapidly decreasing. 1950, Japan's and Canada's birth rate was the same, 3.5. So on average, 80 or 90-year-old ladies now had three or four babies in the 1950s. So I'm not really here. I'm not concerned about population fluctuations today. But I am going to ask a question. Why? Why only 1.3 or 1.5 babies per woman in Canada and Japan? Raising a child in Japan and Canada is pretty expensive, right? And so many couples Or singles might say, one is all I can afford. But I'm sure there's other reasons as well. Also, many women are choosing to remain single and not have any babies at all. So that would bring the number down. Now, I have no evidence for this whatsoever. I'm just thinking out loud. But one reason, perhaps why women don't want to have more than one baby, is that it hurts so much. I've been there. I haven't done it, but I've been there. I've been in the delivery room, and I can tell you it's horrible just to watch. Today, I want to look at John 16, verses 16 to 24. Jesus first confuses his disciples, and then he helps them. Well, he doesn't help them. He tries to help them overcome their perplexity by comparing the disciples' situation and his situation to childbirth. To childbirth. Jesus is just hours away from dying on the cross, and he desperately wants his disciples, his special disciples especially, to be prepared for the horror of the next few days. John 16 takes place the day before the crucifixion, hours before the crucifixion. Let's read John 16, 16 to 24, after I pray briefly. Father, I thank you for this congregation here, praising you, praying to you, enjoying each other. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand your word, and also, Lord, help us to use it. Help us to make use of what you have taught us. We pray now in Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going to read John 16, 16 to 24. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you will see me no more? And then after a little while, you will see me.' And because I am going to the Father?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Now, first, the confusion. And there was a lot of it in the first half of that paragraph. Jesus, verse 16, Jesus went on to say, "In a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me." Now, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know how this story ends. We know the very next day Jesus dies on the cross. We may think the disciples should have known that as well, because Jesus told them several times sometimes clearly, that he was going to die and that he was going to the Father. But they didn't get it. They didn't get it. We understand this verse because we know the rest of the story. We know you will see me no more. When Jesus says, you will see me no more, he's referring to his death, his death. And then you will see me. Well, that's a little trickier. It seems to me to mean, to refer to Jesus' resurrection. But a lot of guys, lots and women a lot smarter than I am who write books about this stuff, they seem to think, a lot of them seem to think that it's not talking about Jesus' resurrection, but his second coming. So we shouldn't be too hard on the disciples for being confused about all this, because so are we. We don't have this solidly figured out either. So the nervous disciples, and they were nervous, and they were frightened by this point, had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Look at the next couple of verses, 17 and 18. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? They kept saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he was saying. Now, to understand this, you have to know that Jesus' disciples are remembering an earlier conversation. The because I am going to the Father part comes from a couple of chapters earlier. In John 14, verse 28, just a few days earlier, it says, you heard me say, Jesus says, you heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So they remember that verse, and they remember verse 16, and they ask, what is Jesus talking about? Jesus sees the disciples' bewilderment, and he gives them what I'm sure Jesus assumed was a helpful illustration. John 16, 19 to 22. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Mothers everywhere. As soon as I say mothers, I can see all the smiles and the nods. Mothers everywhere can relate to Jesus' illustration, more than the rest of us who just heard about it or watched. Jesus' famous 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, were all men. Were all men. But Jesus had many other followers, many other disciples, and many of them were women. And I am pretty sure that many of Jesus' female followers were listening in on this conversation as well. And perhaps that explains why three women were the first to the tomb, Jesus' tomb, 4 days later, 4 days after this. I have three kids. I have three kids, and five kids, if you count my married, they're my kids now, right? The wives and the husbands. And I have two brand new grandkids. And the first kid, our oldest daughter, was born in Timmins. And I was with my wife through 12 hours of excruciating labor. I felt bad for Catherine, who was suffering. But she seemed to forget all the pain when the nurse brought her the baby. What happened? Her pain turned to joy. Our oldest son was born in a mountain village in Japan where we were studying Japanese. Again, I was with my wife through the whole process, labor and delivery. And it was horrible. It was horrible. Catherine screamed in agony as the baby was born. We learned later, it was a little hospital, we learned later that Japanese women don't make a sound during labor and delivery. And I wonder what, yeah. But those cries, those screams of pain quickly turned to tears of joy when, again, the nurse put the baby on mom's tummy. Our third baby, still a sweet young thing, was born in Hitachi City, in Japan, where we planted our first church. We could not find a hospital in a city of 200,000 that would let dad into the delivery room. So we ended up going with, I would say she was at least in her 80s, a midwife. And we had the delivery in her home. And everything went well, and it was horrible again. The pain, the tears, the screams. I wonder what the neighbors thought. But as soon as the midwife brought the baby to Catherine, all was forgotten, and there was joy. There was joy. The whole purpose of telling you those little stories, other than I just like talking about myself and my kids, is that Jesus compares his death and resurrection to the pain and joy of childbirth. The disciples ask, what does Jesus mean, gone and then back again? And Jesus answers them, but Jesus answers a question they didn't ask. Did you notice that? They asked, what does he mean by going and returning? And Jesus answers about mourning and sorrow turning to joy. They didn't ask about that. Look at Jesus' answers. Jesus' answer, verse 20. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now, to understand verse 20 properly, I want to leave the Gospel of John just for a second. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. Matthew 27, 38 to 42. These guys, both John and Matthew, were eyewitnesses to the death and later the resurrected Jesus. But to understand, especially the phrase, while the world rejoices, I want to read from Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 38 to 42. And this is the crucifixion. Two rebels were crucified with him, with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. For the older folks here, Paul Simon, is that okay? Paul Simon, singer-songwriter Paul Simon, was right. It is true. All lies and jest till a man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. People believe what they choose to believe. And these people at the cross chose to believe that Jesus was a fraud. They chose that belief. And then they built a case for it with facts that they collected from here and there. The crowd was happy to see this rebel dead, taken down, never imagining that his resurrection from the dead was coming soon, coming very soon. When Jesus was on the cross, slowly, painfully, either bleeding to death or choking and suffocating on his own blood, the crowds around mocked him and cheered like they were watching a hockey game. Jesus' enemies were sure they had won. They were sure they had won. This troublemaker was finally, they were rid of him. It's over. They had no idea that Jesus would rise from the dead. No idea. And that his resurrection would change the world forever. Jesus' resurrection changed the world forever. This song is not about sorrow to joy. It's about the resurrection, isn't it? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. The resurrection proves that death is not the end. And no one knows that better than Betty this morning. No one knows that better than Betty. In Japan, how about in Canada? In Canada, we sense that death is not the end because of the way we do funerals. Do you know what I'm talking about? We put on the dead person their best suit or their finest dress. And a makeup artist does their face, I think. It's been a long time since I went to a Canadian funeral, but I assume that's what happens. And then we say nice things about them, and then they close the coffin, and then they later lower it into the ground. And our last sight of the dead person is pretty good. That person looked pretty good. And we think, oh, that person, that's not too far from alive. And we think the resurrection might even happen. Not so at a Japanese funeral. In Japan, death doesn't encourage a belief in a resurrection. It's difficult to believe that a resurrection is going to occur after participating in a Japanese funeral. Let me tell you about a Japanese funeral. Recently, a young man from Hitachi, our first church plant, asked me to speak at his dad's funeral. It was a funeral parlor, a Japanese funeral parlor, which is a Buddhist organization. But there was only about 15 people in attendance, church members and a couple of family members. And I talked about the hope that Christians have, and I shared the gospel. The dead dad had a historical connection to the church through his son, but I'm not confident that he was a Christian. And I'm also not the judge of that anyway. We had our funeral time and then waited after while the funeral parlor staff prepared for the next portion of the funeral. Required by law is cremation. And then they don't cremate completely. They just cremate so that there's a skeleton. And then the next portion of the funeral, we all entered this room except for Catherine, who was creeped out and didn't do it. And the bones are lying on a table, all white bones. And it reminded me of National Geographic, ancient dig, and they realigned all the bones like they would. Yes, that's what it was. And then they have the ceremony of putting the bones in the urn, and then that would be used for Buddhist ancestor worship, praying to the dead person. And they use large chopsticks, about this long, to put the bones in the urn. And everyone that's there would participate in that. The funeral director went to great detail, into great detail, to explain that the ear bones were still there, and that meant that the deceased would be able to hear the prayers of the living family, of the family afterward. I don't know if I should even say this, but oh, the other thing they did is some of the bones are long and the urn is small, so they have a hammer and they smash those bones so that you can pick them up and put them in the urn. I don't know if I should even say this, but oh, by the way, the resurrection was the furthest thing from my mind while participating in this ceremony. I think that's the only real important thing that I wanted to say. But I was afraid. I'm not really good with great big chopsticks. I was really concerned that I was going to drop a bone. The Japanese experience of a funeral does not encourage a belief in the resurrection of the dead at all. The disciples' experience of Jesus' death was the same. They couldn't fathom Jesus being alive 3 days later. It just would be impossible for them. They just saw a bloody corpse hanging on a cross. That's not coming to life again. It's impossible. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Horrible thing to see. They would weep and they would mourn. And 3 days later, they would witness the impossible. They would witness what had to be what they would think is a miracle. Some of them thought it was a ghost. Their grief turned to joy. The resurrection changes everything. Frightened disciples who denied knowing Jesus before the resurrection were prepared for and did give their lives as martyrs after the resurrection. The resurrection changes. It must change everything. We passed a couple of graveyards coming here from Waterloo this morning. What do you think when you see a graveyard? I like to wander through and look at the dates. Hope I live longer than that guy did. No. What you should think of when you see a graveyard? Every last person in that graveyard will be raised from the dead. That is the promise of this passage. The death is not the end. Just like the pain of childhood, of childbirth, is not the end of the mother. Joy is coming. John 16:16-24 teaches us that our sorrow will turn to joy. The struggles that you have in this life, money trouble, out of a job, family trouble, health problems. I've even talked to people that said, I'm just bored of life. Life's just not interesting. All those troubles, I promise you, including death, are temporary. They're temporary. That cancer, it's temporary. It's temporary. And there's no promise that things are going to get better because you're a Christian in this life, but they're going to get better. They're going to get better. I was trying to think of another story for the rest of us, you know, non-mothers. And I can't compete with childbirth, but I came up with one that maybe the rest of us might be able to relate to. A few years ago, my youngest daughter, Julia, for her high school graduation, decided that she'd like to climb Mount Fuji in Japan to celebrate. And I didn't want to climb Mount Fuji at all, but it was her present, so I went along with it, and we climbed Mount Fuji. My son, Julie, and I prepared, I bought everything, rain suits and lightweight pack sacks and, I don't know, granola bars and all that stuff, and they planned the trip, and they chose what's called the Gotemba Trail. There's several trails at Mount Fuji. And I found out, again, later, that the Gotemba Trail is known as the Professional Mountain Climbers Trail. mistake. We left at 8 p.m. to arrive at the summit at sunrise, 5 a.m. We didn't make it to the summit at 5 a.m. It was an hour after that, 10 hours of climbing. Thunder and lightning, very, very frightening. The rain, cold rain, high winds. We hated every moment of the climb. The kids thought I was going to fall off the mountain. It's just a pile of rubble. We hated it. And when we got up to the top, finally, an hour after sunrise, we were tearing up. And we all looked up. And we realized 4,000 feet above sea level was beautiful. It was beautiful. We could see the horizon. The rain had stopped. And our pain and our sorrow and our tiredness turned to joy. It turned to joy. The trip down was almost fun. 3 hours galloping down the rubble. Laughing, smiling. The resurrection changes everything for you if you believe. Everything. Temporary sorrow turns to eternal joy. John 16:20. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. We came home for Catherine's mother's funeral. It was about a month ago, a little less than a month ago. Her dad passed away in February. We didn't make it home for that. You just lost a good friend. It sounds like Betty was a wonderful lady. C.S. Lewis said something about them and about all of us. This life and the next are like a wonderful book. This life is the cover and the title page. And that's all. After you die, whether you die after 50 years or 90 years, chapter one begins. Chapter one begins. And chapter one is the first of many, many, many chapters that never end. And they all get bitter one after the other. Think about these things as I pray once again. Our Father, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have had John 16 sitting open before us for the last few minutes. We have seen the rest of the story. We know how hard life can be. We know that it can end in a painful, sometimes terrible way. But we also thank you for the resurrection of Jesus, which proves that we will share in his joy. Help us, Lord, to endure this life. Help us, Lord, to enjoy this life, knowing that our future is both complete joy and infinite in duration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.